Good morning. Let us go to God in a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for this morning that we come to Sunday school to learn of Thy word in the spiritual lessons from the life of Moses. We pray, Lord, that not only dost Thou grant us knowledge, more importantly, Lord, that we will apply it in our lives, in our daily lives, that we may do that which is righteous and honoring to Thee and a delight to Thee, and that Thou will look at us with favor in Thy eyes, take care of us, and bless us. We praise Thee for this morning, for the good weather. We pray, Lord, that Thou will keep us safe throughout this day and the week ahead. We ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Okay, this morning, we are going to lesson 3 on the suffering of the Hebrew slaves. Some background. You recall last week, we talked about Moses encountering God in the burning bush. And after the meeting with the angel of the Lord in the burning bush, Moses moved back to Egypt from Midian. So God, in the burning bush, told Moses that he has to go and rescue the 2 million Hebrew slaves in Egypt. And Moses, after some reluctance, went back to Egypt to rescue the Israelite slaves. Now I want you to watch the video in chapter 5 and 6 of Exodus. And I want you to consider this question. After Moses pleaded for the release of the Israelite slaves, did Pharaoh give in to Moses or make life harder for the Israelite slaves? After Moses pleaded for the release of the Israelite slaves, did Pharaoh give in to Moses or make life harder for the Israelite slaves? I think the answer is quite obvious to all of you, but let us watch the video.
And said to Pharaoh, "This is what Yahweh, the God of Israel, says, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who is Yahweh that I should listen to his voice to let Israel go? I don't know Yahweh, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." They said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to Yahweh our God, lest he fall on us with pestilence or with the sword." The king of Egypt said to them, "Why do you, Moses and Aaron, take the people from their work? Get back to your burdens." Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. The number of the bricks which they made before, you require of them. You shall not diminish anything of it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor therein, and don't let them pay any attention to lying words." The taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spoke to the people, saying, "This is what Pharaoh says, 'I will not give you straw. Go yourselves, get straw where you can find it, for nothing of your work shall be diminished.' So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, 'Fulfill your work quota daily, as when there was straw.' The officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, 'Why haven't you fulfilled your quota, both yesterday and today, in making brick as before?' Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, saying, 'Why do you deal this way with your servants? No straw is given to your servants, and they tell us, make brick. And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people.' But he said, 'You are idle, you are idle. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to Yahweh. Go therefore now and work, for no straw shall be given you, and you shall deliver the same number of bricks. The officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble, when it was said, you shall not diminish anything from your daily quota of bricks. They met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way, as they came forth from Pharaoh, and they said to them, may Yahweh look at you and judge, because you have made us a stench to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. Moses returned to Yahweh and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it that you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak your name, he has brought trouble on this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. Yahweh said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For by a strong hand he shall let them go, and by a strong hand he shall drive them out of his land. Now God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh, and I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Yahweh I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their travels, in which they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore tell the children of Israel, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am Yahweh your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a heritage. I am Yahweh. Moses spoke so to the children of Israel, but they didn't listen to Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, go in, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. Moses spoke before Yahweh, saying, behold, the children of Israel haven't listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me, who am of uncircumcised lips?
All right, so the answer to this question is quite obvious. Pharaoh did not allow Moses to take his Israelite slaves from him, and he made life harder for the Israelite slaves. And why did he do it? Why did Pharaoh do it? You watch the video. When Moses approached Pharaoh for the release of the Israelite slaves, Pharaoh said, so, the Israelite slaves want freedom. They have a lot of time to think about freedom. I'll make their work harder. Now, the Israelite slaves will not have straws for the making of bricks. And then they have to go and look for straws on their own. So, more work, more time taken for the Israelite slave. But the production of the bricks and the building of cities will remain the same. There will be no delay. So no extra time given for the searching of straws for the Israelite slaves. Yeah. So what happens? Naturally, the Israelite slaves were very disappointed with Moses. Here we have Moses, who claims to have been sent by God to deliver them from bondage, from slavery, from oppression. And next moment, when after Moses had met Pharaoh, their lives got harder. Where is the God who's supposed to save them? What happened to God? So they were very discouraged. Yeah. So I will not go through all these illustrations, which narrates the story that you have watched on the video, and I will go straight on to the spiritual lessons that we learn. Yeah, the Israelites were discouraged as God did not remove Pharaoh and release the Israelites immediately. And in Scripture, we read Exodus 5:22-23, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, Wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? Lord, why have you treated the Israelite people so badly? Why did you send me here? Since I came to Pharaoh and spoke in your name, Pharaoh has done wicked things to this people, and you have not even rescued them at all. So that's how Moses came to the Lord and pleaded with the Lord. And you see how Moses reacted to the Lord? In a similar way as the Israelite slaves. He was very discouraged, very disappointed. God is supposed to save his people. I'm here on the command of God, and God is supposed to help me. You have not done so. And Moses spoke to the Israelite children, the slaves, and they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. So similarly, the Israelite slaves were angry and disappointed with Moses. They knew that Pharaoh has just dismissed Moses and their life has got worse. And the cruelty towards them is much pronounced, oppressed. So they were very impatient. Yeah? And what is the application to us in this part of Scripture? Is to teach us to be patient. Application to us, when we go to God with our trouble, God's reply to us may be yes, wait, or no. There are three ways God can reply to us. And in the same way, in this short event here, God's reply to the Israelite slaves was wait. Why wait? Because God was going to display his 10 plagues on Pharaoh and for the rest of the world to know and to realize this God is a God Almighty. Yeah? Even the great Pharaoh has had to submit to Almighty God. And this brings glory to God Almighty. So the answer to the Israelite slaves was wait. And of course the Israelite slaves didn't know about this. They just know that God sent an emissary, Moses, and Pharaoh dismissed Moses, and their life got worse. And this God is not helping. So whichever reply from God, it is the best for us. Whether God says yes or no or wait to our request, our trouble. When God says yes, God desires to help us. That is the ideal that we like to hear. We go to God and said, I've got this ache or this pain. God says, yes, I'll heal you. Oh, we are very happy with that. But sometimes God says, wait. Yeah, you've got an ache or a pain. Wait, be patient. I'd like to share with you my own experience about wait. When I first graduated, I wanted to join the university straight away. So after a couple of years of working in the industry, I went back to NUS and I said, I'm very academically inclined. I would like to come to the university to teach. And the head of the department said, no, my qualifications do not qualify. Yeah, I must first obtain this. And that didn't fit in with my timing. So I was disappointed and I left. Okay. That was many years ago. And then, many years later, I left a job. And suddenly there was a call on the telephone for me from the dean of the faculty. This dean has nothing to do with that head of the department that I spoke to decades back. And the dean asked me, I heard you are in between jobs. Would you like to come and teach in the university? God said, wait. And the waiting could be long. So it took many, many years before the university offered me a job. And surprisingly, I didn't even apply to university. I was in between job. I left my job at that time. And I was just not making any application anywhere. And then there was a phone call from the dean because they need someone. Somebody had left the university and left a place vacant that needs filling up. And I have the qualification to fill that space. So there you go. Wait. And since God has put me there, for the last decade when I was in NUS, it was a great job. I enjoy it thoroughly. So wait is important, and that's what we saw in this episode of the suffering Israelites. They were made to wait. And they waited many years. Many, many years. They were crying out to God for help. Crying out to God because they were oppressed, they were tortured as slaves. And God came to help them after many years. And even then, when Moses went to see Pharaoh, Pharaoh just put Moses aside and tortured the Israelite slaves even more by making them work harder. So, in our lives, we can meet things like this. We go to God, and there's no reply from God. You read the Bible, we pray, there's no reply. God didn't say yes, he didn't say no, he didn't say wait. But you know that situation has not improved in the position, in the trouble that you are experiencing or the affliction you are experiencing. So if that happens, it is either a wait or a no. Right? No. If it's a no, means God is telling you he's not going to help. Then we must ask ourselves, is there sin in our life? God doesn't listen to us if there is sin in our lives. We go to God pleading with him, he will not listen because there is sin in our lives. And precisely because of that sin, that trouble has visited you to bring you to your acknowledgement that God is almighty, he's holy, and you are sinful. And you have to repent and seek forgiveness before he listens to you and help you. So is there sin in our life? And I'm sure, I'm sure some of you may have experienced this where you realize that, yes, there's some misdoing, misconduct. You've been far away from God. You have not prayed. You have not read the Bible for a long time. And some of these afflictions, they come to remind us that we have gone astray. And or sometimes there may be not sin, but God is saying, my grace is sufficient for you. 2 Corinthians 12:9. When Apostle Paul has a thorn in his side, and he cried out to God for deliverance from the thorn in his side. Okay, the thorn in his side may be a sickness, maybe a conflict, maybe an issue that he has trouble with. So he cried out to God, and God's reply to him was, my grace is sufficient for you. Meaning, it will be there, but you will be able to cope with it. With my grace. And why did God do that to Apostle Paul? God said, because Apostle Paul says, God said to him that in his weakness there is strength. In his weakness there is strength. In Apostle Paul's weakness, when that thorn was in the side, is a weakness of Apostle Paul, he will find strength. All this is pretty profound, but When you are experiencing it, when you go through suffering and trouble, and you are right in the sight of God, you will find that it is true. That God loves us, He cares for us. And whatever His answer to us, yes, wait, or no, it is the best for us. Sometimes no, maybe. Okay, I want to change a job. Another job is offering better, higher pay. There's no harm in changing job when you've got a better offer. Answer maybe no. Why? You never know. The environment, the people you meet in the new job, are they suitable for you? Is your boss, your new boss, going to be cooperative with you? You never know. God may be protecting you from a new and hostile environment. And sometimes God says, you're happy here, but off you go to a new job. The environment in your old environment may be changing and becoming hostile because of changes in management. So there are many combinations and permutations. And we have to be sensitive to the direction of God. Most important is we wait upon the Lord, we are patient. Why wait? In the case of Exodus, God's plan to take place in the Exodus was the 10 plagues, timing for the punishment of the Amorites. You recall, God told Moses at the beginning, I'm sending you to see Pharaoh, but he is not going to let you go. He is not going to let the Israelite slaves go. Why did God not allow the Israelites to go? Because God was going to display His might, His power of the 10 plagues to Pharaoh and the rest of the world. And that will bring glory to Him. Because the world will know there is a God in the world. And He is almighty, great and powerful, more powerful than great Pharaoh. So that was the plan of God. And therefore, there was a waiting time for the rescue of the Israelite slaves. Secondly, there was also a timing for the punishment of the Amorites. In Genesis 15, 16, you read, that was 500 years back. God told Moses, I'm going to send your descendants to a place in Egypt. In Egypt, they'll be afflicted as slaves until the time when the wickedness of the Amorites are full and deserving, then the Israelite slaves will leave Egypt for the for Canaan. Why is that so? Because there's the issue of timing. Yeah? God cannot send the Israelite slaves to Canaan early when the wickedness of the Amorites are still not complete, not deserving. They don't deserve punishment yet. Because once the Israelites are sent to Canaan, the next thing is God will cast out all the Canaanites and put the Israelites in. Canaanites will be judged for their wickedness. So, but in the earlier time, the Amorites were still not deserving of judgment. So there was a waiting time for the Amorites' wickedness to be full. So if we go to God with our request, we must also wait and be patient. So there are many events that will prolong the time that we are waiting upon the Lord. The Lord has His own timetable of other events that impacts on your delivery. And there is also God's timing. Yes. So do not be anxious. Do not be disappointed, which we all are as human beings. We tend to be impatient. We tend to ask God for something and want it next few days, or the latest within the month. So sometimes it doesn't happen that way, and we have to wait. It's like what you saw in the case of the Israelite slaves. They were there for as slaves for almost 100 years, calling out to God for help. For example, if we suffer ill health, we have pain, we have sickness, we have aches, we have oppressive boss who make life difficult for us. Bad work environment, very toxic colleagues. Joblessness, you need a job to sustain yourself and your family. You need the income. And there's conflict in family and relationship, etc., etc. These are events that we suffer under in an everyday environment. We must be patient. Continue to pray to God with our request. Do righteously. Turn away from sin. Right? Be patient. Continue to pray. Do righteously. Turn away from sin. They are important, and we have to keep to a certain regime when we are coming before the God, before our Almighty God, with a request. We have to be patient, continue to pray, do righteously. If we do sinfully, the Lord is not going to listen to us. Yeah? If there is sin in our life, we must make it right before the Lord. And we have to turn away from sin. We must not be impatient and blame God and others. The Israelites blame Moses for their further suffering. Moses was discouraged by God's failure to act. So, that will be directly applicable to us. Many a times we are impatient, and sometimes we blame God and other people. Just as the Israelites blame Moses, Moses blamed God. Moses said, "Why haven't you rescued the people? You sent me here, and Pharaoh has done worse with the people. Why haven't you rescued the people?" Impatient. So all this in the lives of Moses, in the life of Israelites, are learning lessons for us, not to repeat them. To understand, now we have the benefit of hindsight after so many thousands of years. You see? They were impatient. They were anxious to get what they want. But God has a plan, and it's not going to be immediate. Same to us. Are we anxious? Yes, we are. Are we discouraged? Yes, we are. How come we are? How come the adverse issue is still there? It's not resolved. Are we anxious? We are. I'm often anxious. It's something to do with my character. Anxious and impatient. And there's a lot we can learn from this episode of Moses' life. That God is almighty. He loves us. And there is a timing process for God to react. And we have to wait upon the Lord. Waiting and patience is a virtue by itself. God is teaching us this virtue to wait and be patient. Just as he taught the Israelites and Moses to wait and be patient. Next, spiritual lesson. Suffering of the Israelites as slaves. Suffering brings glory to God. I repeat, suffering brings glory to God. Genesis 15:13-16. This is the part where God told Abram, this was about 500 years before the time of Moses, God foretold the slavery of the Israelites to Abram. And God said, they shall afflict them 400 years. They, referring to the Egyptians, shall afflict them, referring to the Israelite slaves. The Egyptians will enslave the Israelites for 400 years. Why did God allow enslavement of the Israelite slaves? Why did God allow enslavement of the Israelite slaves? Because it brought glory to God. How so? The Israelite slaves cried out to God for deliverance and God rescued them from Egypt. When the Israelites were slaves, they cried out to God, "Help me! Help us all! My family, we are all slaves, tortured, physically abused, and we are dying. Pain and suffering." And God came with his might of the 10 plagues and brought judgment on Pharaoh and the Egypt. And the whole of the world saw this happening. Not just Egyptians. The whole of the world saw this happening. That Pharaoh, in the end, was defeated by God Almighty. The God of the Israelites came to save and rescue his Israelite people who were slaves in Egypt. It brought glory to God. Suffering brings glory to God. Joseph's suffering as a slave, when he was sold as a slave to Captain Potiphar, subsequently thrown into jail on a trumped-up charge by Mrs. Potiphar. And from then, he told the dream of Pharaoh and became prime minister of Egypt. The whole world saw this slave, this prisoner, elevated to be prime minister of Egypt. It brought glory to God. Through Joseph's suffering as a slave and prisoner. Apostle Paul's suffering was God's calling for him to turn away from being a well-respected Jew. He was a very renowned Jew under the famous teacher, the Jewish teacher Gamaliel. And he carried out all the laws to his jot and tittle, to every little point, he carried out all the laws. But after his encounter through the journey to Damascus, it was a complete turn for him. Became a persecuted missionary. Brought gospel to the Gentiles. From a high Jew, he fell from grace to become a persecuted missionary. And went around preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. That brought glory to God. Now, today, we read about Apostle Paul in the Bible. What a change. What a remarkable things that can happen to a person. So suffering brings glory to God. And there are many other characters which I have no time to talk to you about. And how about today? Suffering believers bring glory to God. I'd like you to watch this, Christians in Ukraine. And listen carefully to what is said. Suffering brings glory to God.
The church is right there.
Yeah, the church is right there.
The red is the Russians.
All red is the Russians. And
so the church is in between Kyiv and the Russians, your church.
Yeah, yeah.
When you see all this red, do you get nervous?
No. No. We just pray.
You just pray.
Within hours of Russia's invasion, Grace Church, a prominent evangelical congregation in Kyiv, started holding prayer services every 4 hours.
We received a revelation from God that we are to pray. And the more the church is praying, it destroys the enemy and destructs their ability to shoot at Ukrainian territories, civilian targets, and our Ukrainian military.
Senior Pastor Andrea Martinov firmly believes God is answering those prayers as Ukraine's military fights to rebuff Russian forces.
Ukraine will not be conquered by Russia. With God's help, Ukraine will overcome Russia.
Yet you cannot underestimate just how precarious the church sits geographically. On the western edge of Kyiv, Grace Church is 6 miles away from Russian forces.
Of course, we are in regular communication with the Ukrainian military. And if there's any immediate danger, we will inform our people. But we are the church. We stay here. We do not run from war.
Nearby explosions are a daily occurrence, as I discovered while working in the church's parking lot. Yet explosions do little to deter an army of volunteers like Natalie Novikova, who've been coming to the church every day since war started to sort, pack, and gather relief supplies.
Even though we hear the explosions, and sometimes they are very close, we just continue doing our ministry to help those who are in deeper need than we are. And that's why I'm not scared at all.
Even 11-year-old Elizabeth is here pitching in.
I feel good because I know that I'm doing something very important.
The church has so far helped some 60,000 people since Russia's invasion. And they tell me this humanitarian effort is going to continue for as long as it takes. In the meantime, their focus is on Russia. And they are praying for a major spiritual breakthrough.
I believe the end goal of this war will be the fall of Putinism, Stalinism, communism, and all the other ideas and ideologies which Russian mentality was built on.
Oleg Bogomaz, one of the key pastors here, is urging Christians worldwide to not only pray for his nation, but also for Russia, as they endure unprecedented political and economic upheaval.
This is my prayer. God, if you could save Nenema, please save Russia as well.
Pastor Martinov believes the war will bring a spiritual breakthrough in Russia, leading to greater religious freedom.
The word of Jesus Christ will be freely preached in Russia. I firmly believe this, and this time will come. Mark my word, you'll see it.
George Thomas, CBN News, Kyiv, Ukraine.
Suffering brings glory to God. These Ukrainian Christians, how in their suffering in the Ukraine war, they stay put and they help with all the food items for their people, and they pray and they are closer to the Lord. And you listen to what that pastor said about the Russians. We are praying that Russians will be saved. If God can save Ninevites, God can save the Russians. He did not pray, destroy the Russians. They are our enemies. They are terrible, wicked people coming to invade us. We are the innocent people. We are the godly people. Save us. No. Save the Russians. Love your enemies. Brings glory to God. How can Ukraine pray for the good of Russian at this point in time? Because they are a peculiar people like you and I. We are Christians. So, is God's will for believers to go through suffering? In John 16:33, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Yeah. God says, you shall have tribulation. You shall have suffering in the world. But he has overcome the wickedness of the world. And reasons for suffering to bring glory to God, as you can see in the videos, and people cry out to God for deliverance. And this is how suffering brings glory to God. That in your pain and in your suffering, you cry out to God, and God hears your cry, and God ministers to you. Search for God. Unbelievers start searching for God. I was just reminded that my father-in-law was a non-believer. And after his wife passed away, he started searching. And he found the Lord and was baptized in his very late years. So suffering, because of his suffering of pining for his wife, he was lonely. He turned to God and believed God and was saved. So suffering brings out the search for God. Those who share in Christ's suffering will also be rewarded in glory. So in 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice that you share in this suffering of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed at the revelation of his glory. So as we suffer together with Christ, wait upon him patiently, crying out to him, we will be rewarded for our suffering. Finally, in 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who have called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So the second half, after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. So, friends, we go through suffering, but the Lord will restore, support, and strengthen us, and place us on a firm foundation. I'd like to end here. Let us go to God in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise thee and thank thee for this lesson on patience and suffering. That suffering is from thee for many reasons, chief of which is for us to learn patience and to draw nigh to thee, to turn from our sins and to do good. We seek thee, Lord, for thou art our Lord and Master, our loving Heavenly Father. Thou wilt surely rescue us and help us when we are in trouble. But teach us to be patient. Teach us to wait upon thee. Teach us to cry out to thee, search thee, and to bring glory to thee. Forgive us our sins and help us to turn towards righteousness and do that which pleases you. And we pray all this in Christ's precious name. Amen.